So I have the privilege of bringing the message this morning, and you can probably already see the title of my message up there, Jesus is Not a Loner. And it was a bit tongue-in-cheek, this particular topic. So at the moment, throughout October, we're speaking on relationships, and more specifically, our relationships with one another, not necessarily our relationship with God, but with each other. And when I was sitting there thinking about how do you bring a message about relationships with each other? Because my head naturally goes straight to scripture going, no, I want to try and feed the flock, as you would say, about their relationship with God. And like, what are we doing with Jesus, and how do we grapple with that rather than with people? Because, you know, there's a lot of feel-good messages. There's a lot of that kind of stuff, and it doesn't quite naturally fit. But as I pondered through this topic and as I started writing, you know, it just flowed. So hopefully it resonates with everybody as well. But you know, if we actually look at the scripture, we can see very clearly the Bible says that we're made in the image of God. Not necessarily the physical image, because who knows what God looks like? He could be a big muscly man like Denny. He could be a skinny white dude like me. Who knows, right? But we're made, but the heart, the mind, and the soul is really the image and the reflection. And one thing that's very clear is that we actually are created for one thing, and that's relationship. First and foremost, our relationship with our Creator, but also our relationships with one another, with each other. We're not created to be alone. We're not created to be on our own either, but we are created for relationships. And the Bible actually has quite a lot to say about this. More specifically, the Bible is very clear and specific about our relationship with God and how it is actually vital to our Christian walk and how we can be in better relationship with our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior. But thinking more deeply about this, I actually would like to say that aspects of our relationships, like our marriages, our friendships, our family relationships, are also reflected in our personal walk with the Lord too. The closer we are to God and reflecting His image, I would dare to say that the better our relationships with others would be as well, because we'd be more Christ-like. And so that's what I want to unpack a little bit of reflecting. What did Jesus do? What was His time on earth like in His relationships, and how can we learn from that into our relationships and bring it into our relationships? As we know, the most important relationship in our lives as Christians should be with Jesus. Walking in faith with Christ, and that is through knowing Him, we can have better relationships with those around us. The more Christ-like you become, the more of Christ will be reflected in your relationships. If we actually take a look at the life that Jesus led, it wasn't actually in solitude. Yes, He went out in solitude because He needed that one-on-one time with God, but He didn't lead a life of solitude. It was filled with many mutually beneficial relationships. And these relationships only grew stronger and they matured the closer He drew to His Father. And we see that through His relationships with His disciples. Thinking about, if we actually go look at, I like to think, and you guys probably all know that anyways, and I like to reflect and sit there and go, okay, how did this kind of fit? And if we think about Middle Eastern culture, along with probably many non-Western cultures out there, life is all about relationships. That's the most high priority. Firstly, with our family, our wider family, then your villages or your communities. And I quite often admire this in these cultures whereby we see whole communities actually gather together and they step in and they help each other out. And we can see that in different parts of the world and in different parts of New Zealand as well. Just before Increase Conference, I think I was preaching and then I hopped on an aeroplane to go to Fiji. Not the nice part of Fiji. Everybody goes, oh, yeah, lucky Sean. No, I was in the other part of Fiji, and Maria knows the other part of Fiji that I'm talking about. So I was there visiting a program, doing a monitoring visit on a project that our office supports, which is helping single mothers through different things like counseling, vocational training, skills workshops, not only giving them essential life skills, but also skills to help them either start a business or get employment. but as well as other ways to better look after their children and try and actually break that cycle of poverty within those particular communities. Many of these women are single for a variety of reasons, and it was extremely humbling for me to actually sit there and listen to some of their stories. Before I flew out, you know, I hadn't been overseas for 3.5 years, and in the work that I do outside of a Sunday, it was a really good, helpful reminder from God again as to why He's put me in this position and why I do what I do, because I needed to hear those stories again, and I needed to basically have my heart broken and be humbled once again by listening to what is God actually doing out there in the world. And there was many tears. I heard some horrendous stuff, but you know, it was very encouraging to come back and go, now I want to push harder and drive harder to succeed in this. But you know, there were stories of abuse, there were stories of loss of children, loss of spouses. But what was really cool, even after a short period of time, just with this one group and other communities I went to, I started to see the transformation of these young ladies and of these children in their lives, that what the program was offering, but also what the team and the staff that we have in Fiji, how they're showing Jesus to these families and these communities, and the impact that you know, knowing Him is having in their lives. And you hear that coming through their conversations. And look, in all respects, Fiji, yes, it's a very Christian culture, but there's a lot of influence of Islam, there's a lot of influence of Hinduism coming through. And some of these people, they are from that background. And when they have this relationship about God, with Jesus, it's like they're starting to see it, and they're getting it, and they are being transformed. And it's so encouraging and cool to see. But you know, whilst I was visiting one of these communities, I met a group of ladies. And what they tended to do, so this is in a community not too far from where our office is, in the middle of, like, I call it the bush, but nice, beautiful areas. And this group of young single mothers all pulled themselves together. And what they are doing is that they pull their resources. So there's about 20 of them in this little group. And they go out and they all sell all these items that their hand makes. So whether it's clothing, jewelry, cooking, just even food that they're growing in the garden. And so they all pull together and they sell it at the local market and on the stores. And what they've been doing is that they all put their money together in like a community bank. And they're supporting 5 ladies in this group to travel over to New Zealand and Australia as part of the Pacific Working Scheme. And the reason for this is that they know that these ladies will come here or to Australia. They'll work the seasonal the seasons, as we see some of the Pacific people come and do. And they're going to send some of the money back. And then they're going to get another 5 ladies to go over. So they're getting work experience, they're earning more money, and they're helping the community to better their lives. This investment is helping to pay for their kids to go to school. It's buying them clothing, food. It's improving their living conditions. And whilst they're over here earning the money, what's happening is that they all chip in together and they all look after each other's kids. They all make sure they go to school, they got their clothes, they're fed. And it's a real sense of community that sort of sends, comes back, replaces. And you really get a proper sense of community here with this group. None of them are doing it for their own selfish ambition. And I thought, wow, that's pretty incredible. You know, they're all in each other's lives every single day, and they're all playing a part. I actually do you do see it here in New Zealand. Unfortunately, you mainly see it mainly in our Māori and our Pacific communities. And I really pray that we don't lose that. But, you know, for us, we may need to actually start looking at it and learn from this and integrate it into our own society. How great would it be to be a bit more like that? So when I thought about it, I was like, so why is that not the case? Like, why do I see it as not the case? And you guys, please, you are allowed to disagree. But for some reason, I think about it and going, I think Western culture plays down the sense of community. And media, unfortunately, tells us that we actually don't need anybody. We don't need anything. We can do it on our own. This message is actually designed to give us a sense of achievement, and a sense of accomplishment that I've done it. And it's all inward looking. It's all about I. It's not about the we factor. And you know, it doesn't actually give glory to anybody else but yourself, which is kind of a little bit contradictory to scripture, right? Because the Bible says we're meant to give all glory to God. And we're built and designed for community and for relationships. But it's crept, this little lie that's crept into our society, the saying, no, it's all about us and you've got to look after your own nucleus first and then after everybody else. Whereas I saw the beauty in this sense of other community, and I think, how can we bring that in? And the beauty is that church is just like that. And we see it here at North. We see the sense of community of us gathering together, not just on a Sunday, but, you know, to the life groups, the prayer meetings, the men's and the women's coffee groups on a Thursday. And how do we grow that? How do we nurture that? Because society is telling us that it's not the right way to do life, but we know it is because we get fulfillment out of it. And it's good. It's pleasing to God and it's pleasing to us. If we want to reflect a life that Jesus led, I actually think we need to be more intent with our relationships. And by intent, there are actually a few things that the Bible says we can do. This is when Sean went into research mode. Thinking, all right, how do we develop our relationships with one another, not necessarily our relationship with God. But I thought about it, the two have to be intertwined. You know, they've got to be intertwined. Romans 12:10. I'm directing my clicker at the back of the room there. Romans 12:10 says that we ought to be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above ourselves. And John 13:34 further says, a new command I've given to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Notice nowhere does it actually say that this is going to be easy. Right? The Bible's very clear that it's not going to be easy at all, and it's by no stretch is it easy. It's not easy for us. And it's not easy to love on people. People, I would say, are the hardest things to love on. But, you know, the Bible challenges us to devote ourselves to one another and even at times to honor one another. But we ought to try and not just say, no, I can't do this and give up. You know, Ruth and I love reading each other's messages before we get up and preach, and one of the things we try and encourage one another is to say, we need to share more life stories. So I thought, what can I share on this? And as I was thinking about it this morning, God just said, share this. And you know, there was a couple of things that he said that I wanted to share on. And some of the relationships, unfortunately, we have in our world are not necessarily the easiest ones that we need to work through. And the ones that are not the easiest are the ones that generally are the closest to us. So at the moment, we have a lovely relationship in our family that we are grappling with and battling through. And that's actually a relationship with my brother and his wife. Now you'd think, you know, it should be the closest relationship that you should have is with your siblings. And it was close. It was very close. But, you know, through circumstances and situations, something's happened and that relationship has been fractured. And it hasn't been a very easy journey. There's been a lot of hurt on my part and on to Ruth from my brother and his wife. And before, a few months ago, Ruth and I made that very conscious decision. You know, we can live in the hurt or we could actually just go, I'm consciously going to follow scripture. We're going to forgive them. And no matter what comes our way, no matter what arrows get thrown at us, no matter what verbal abuse gets thrown at us, we're going to love them. And we're going to look at them with how Jesus looks at them. And, you know, we don't necessarily have to be involved in their daily life. We don't have to journey with them every day. But we don't have to treat them the way that they're treating us. Okay? Because the Bible says not to. And so, you know, the ones that are supposed to be the easiest are actually the hardest. But we're praying for them every day. We pray, and we pray that, you know, God will humble their hearts, that the barriers will be broken down, and that reconciliation will come. And I think that's important with our relationships with one another, is the prayer that we need to pray. And Eunice just reminded us this morning how we should never take prayer for granted. It could take days, it could take weeks, it could take months, and it could take years. But pray, because breakthrough comes, right? The other side of things that I was actually thinking, you know, we've got to just keep trying. It's not easy to sit there. It's not easy to work through those relationships. But if we are created for relationships, then we need to work on building and developing these relationships. And that's our challenge as Christians, is we're the ones meant to be the salt and light. We're the ones who are meant to lead the way and show the world what we're meant to do with these things. So we can't expect to just sit on our laurels and wait for it to happen to us, because it absolutely won't, all right? We know that. But as we all know, relationships take effort. They take work. And if you don't put the effort and work into them, they will not flourish and they will not grow. This isn't a message on marriage or anything. It's a message that covers a multitude of relationships. So we need to work on them. Let's also be clear, the Bible doesn't say you need to develop and build relationships with everybody either, all right? You don't need to be best friends with everybody in the room, but with your own impersonal relationships, how do we grow and develop these and strengthen them? And when you do look at these, the Bible is good to take reflection from, because it gives us a lot of keys to maintaining and enhancing the relationships. And we can see scripture throughout, from the beginning through to the end, on how we can actually do that as well. So if we come back to Jesus, because we've always got to come back to the center, we read that throughout his life, he had people and community completely surrounding him. Thinking about his culture, if we look at it, he would have actually grown up with his brothers, he would have grown up with his cousins, he would have grown up with many relatives around him. The Bible doesn't actually go into that kind of level of detail, but you know, we can learn a lot about history by observing cultural norms of the time, and we can make general assumptions about it, if we thought this way, that you know, and his family back then probably was no different to any other family of those times either. So Middle Eastern culture, they would have all gathered together, probably similar to how Middle Eastern culture is today. Families were involved in each other's lives. They all were part of the same community, and they all gathered together, ate together, traveled together. We hear of that when you know, the caravan left to go and Jesus was stuck in the temple. There would have been hundreds in that family caravan traveling as well. When Jesus started his ministry, he actually gathered around him 12 very close confidants. So he had 12 men in his inner circle, whom he did life with for over 3 years. There was other people as well in there. But if we make further broad assumptions, you know, one would think that spending 3 years with each of these people day and night, you'd actually get to build a pretty good friendship and relationship with each other, just like you would with your spouses, right? Is 3 years day and night, you get to know a person pretty closely. And so I believe, you know, that Jesus was intent on building these relationships. And what's striking, and not necessarily surprising, that each of his disciples were very different people. They weren't all the same. They were all different. He showed us that we can actually have friendships and relationships with people from all types of walks of life. And that is actually healthy for us to do. When I wrote that, I pondered that statement, as you do. You sit there and you think, what does this mean? And I pondered the statement for some time, and I thought about it. And then I could see the logic in that, in what Jesus was doing. If we think about it, if you are friends with people only like yourself or like-minded, you all become very similar. You do the same. However, if you have a range of relationships with a multitude of different people, not only will you grow as you build and as you develop, right, you'll actually become a bit more of an all-rounded person. If you have friendships with people just like yourself, you end up talking the same, you dress the same, you act very similar, and you just need to go to the Gold Coast and see, right? all the surfies are all the same, all the blonde girls that are running around on the beach, they all look the same, dress the same. You're like, they're all very similar, and you all talk the same. But you know, if we want to be an all-rounded kind of Christian, having different relationships and different friendships, not only will that challenge us to love on those different kinds of people, because you may not necessarily agree all the time, but you actually get to understand a bit more about, okay, that's how this person is, this is how that person is, and you become a bit more all-rounded. These relationships actually then start to feed into your own worldview, and then mold you into a person who is probably more aligned to Jesus. When I thought about this, so he went with all different kinds. If he only hung out with people like himself, well, there wasn't anybody like himself, but if we can imagine he only hung out with people like himself, he wouldn't have actually been able to develop the relationships that he was able to develop. And this is with people of the time, like tax collectors, prostitutes, you know, those that society threw as outcasts. he didn't necessarily become close friends and had relationships with high society, but he probably had those relationships too, which we could read further as well if we did some more digging. You will develop more empathy. You will learn to love others and also be a bit more understanding as we start to have different relationships. Whereas if you only hang out with like-minded people or groups, can I challenge you to think about how you would actually grow and expand your own worldview if you only hung out with people like you? Because all you would ever know is the same view or the same personality as yourself. See, I don't think Jesus was at all a loner. No, we see all throughout Scripture, not only did he have his 12 close disciples, but we also read about other relationships that impacted his life, like Lazarus, like Mary, like John, and many others that he came across as well. We see that he walked alongside all of his family and his friends throughout his ministry. He walked alongside people. He shared meals with them. And I love Ruth's communion message this morning about a meal. You know, in many cultures, in many business meetings around the world, nothing gets done until you've eaten. Nothing got done until they shared a meal at the communion table. And, you know, I quite have to be often reminded when I travel overseas, don't go straight to business, Sean. Sit down, eat a meal, share with them, talk about your family, talk about who you are. They do business with people. They don't do business with paper. And I think that is a beauty that we can learn, is to bring people in. Let's have a meal with them, share something with them first, and then get down to the nitty-gritty of the business. Don't share a theology, share a meal, right? And it opens up conversation, and it opens up the opportunity to discuss and to talk with others as well. But you see, when he walked alongside all of his friends, he shared meals with those that he was closest to, and he enjoyed their fellowship. Jesus was intentional with his presence, which grew trust and sincerity amongst his friends. He put in the effort to let them know that he cared for them and he loved them. So being present in our relationships would look different over time as well. It doesn't always have to be the same. It's not static. It changes. And it might not necessarily always look like you might be seeing the same person all the time. We've got some very close friends that I think we've seen them twice this whole year. But when we see them, it's just as though we saw them the other day. And it's amazing, it's beautiful, because we're intent. But we still keep in contact, we still text and message, and I think technology has been beautiful to allow us to do that. It doesn't always necessarily mean that you need to be constantly involved in their lives, but maintaining and building strong relationships means that you are involved in their lives, you care about their lives. How are their families, their parents, their brothers and sisters, their children, each other, that kind of thing. You know, Jesus's presence in the lives of his friends didn't just look one way. It was a reflection of both. It was a true relationship. Though his ministry time on earth was consumed with a lot of things like his teaching lessons, healing the sick, performing countless miracles, he was never too busy for his disciples. He was never too busy for people. He constantly and purposefully made himself available to them. Intentionality, should I say, with our presence shows our relationships that we are reliable and that we are trustworthy. So if we're intentional about it, we are reliable and we are trustworthy. And that's what people want from us too, as in relationships, whether it be marriage, whether it be siblings, whether it be just even friendships. Being present invites others to reach out to us when they need help and encouragement. Because if you're present, they know that you can be trusted and that they can come to you as well. And vice versa, you wouldn't necessarily go to someone if they weren't present in your life either. Identifying the beauty and joy of friendships can come with ease, but putting in the effort to maintain and steward our friendships may not necessarily come with ease. Relationships with one another takes intentionality. We have to be intentional with it, and it takes effort. And Jesus models this true friendship and relationship for us in his ministry. So we can look at Jesus, we can look at how he modeled this, and then how we can model it into our own relationships as well. A few ways that Jesus did this, if we jump to the next one, I wrote down three key ways that Jesus did this. Firstly, Jesus was servant-minded, right? Mark 10 verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' approach to his relationships was that of a servant heart. He didn't give in demands. He didn't have expectations for how he should be treated by his friends or by his disciples. Instead, in humility, he sought how to consider others over himself. And we see this in like John 13 verse 15, where he sets an example of serving others by actually washing his disciples' feet. It was an act of humility in love. I'm not saying we have to do that, but he's an example of what he did. Jesus had all the authority and he had all the merit to value himself above everybody else. But he never did that. He never put himself on that pedestal and said, "I am he, you need to do this for me." He didn't do that. He acted with a servant heart in humility. He led by serving and he loved by serving. He ultimately gave up his life for those that he loved. Jesus lived a life of serving others, purposefully looking to their needs or to the needs of all others above his own. And I think he did the greatest gift by looking at the needs of mankind, our eternal needs, by his sacrifice on the cross. See, we may be tempted in our relationships to make it all about ourselves. And quite often, I don't know, whenever you guys go to a cafe and you sit down and if you're on your own, or even if you just get a, when we go with kids, we don't get a spare 5 seconds. If you listen to some of the conversations at other tables, if you're nosy like I can be at times, maybe try this if you do go out this week. Listen into conversations and just see how much of it when the person is talking is about themselves versus the other way, asking about the other person as well. And you'd be surprised. A lot of it does actually happen. It's all about me, 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 I. And I go, "Oh, interesting. So you're going to ask a question about how they are? Or is it all about your life and you?" But yeah, it's really interesting. And sometimes that actually, it's a challenge for me because Ruth always nudges and knocks me on the side when we're having conversations with people to zip your lip and use your ears, Sean. Because I quite would naturally talk about me. Isn't that right, honey? She's nodding. But, you know, to sit and listen and ask questions. And it is a development, it is a challenge to ask questions. How's the other person? What's going on in their lives? But, you know, we may at times try and set the bar high for how we wish to be treated and how we wish to be cared for by our friends. And we may actually have unrealistic expectations or demands of other people. But, you know, our approach to relationships may also look a bit like, "I'll only do this for them if they do this for me." Like that contradicts some of what Jesus did. But it is only when our posture towards others becomes less transactional that we can actually find freedom and joy in serving others just as Jesus came to serve us. You know, gospel-saturated relationships with selfless and humble servant-mindedness brings life not only to our relationships, but also to ourselves as well. Jesus encouraged us in truth. So through his relationships, he was an encourager. He encouraged people. I have an amazing friend back in Australia who he's probably the world's best encourager I've ever come across. I'll give him that title. No matter what the situation, he's an encourager. He'll send you encouraging text messages. Whatever's going on, he'll just encourage. And I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. But that's just natural for him. And I think it's taken him time to work on those things. And I am still working. I think if we had a scale and progression, I'd be 1 out of 10. I'm going to close to 2, okay? I'm trying, but we all can try. But you know, he encouraged in truth. An invaluable effort of true friendship that Jesus modeled was encouraging them in truth. Throughout the record of Jesus' life, he was quoting scripture to his friends, to the disciples, to others, reminding them of their eternal hope in him. Jesus' response to questions were posed were often in passages from the Old Testament. So we can look even through the Old Testament at that encouragement. That's what he had. He knew the hope and healing that comes from God's word. He knew what his disciples needed to hear, and that was the truth that the word revealed. He didn't use the Bible to bash people with, but he often encouraged them with wisdom that the scripture offered. So he didn't necessarily Bible bash him. So, oh, you know, the Bible says this. Well, he didn't have a Bible. He just said, well, God says this. And the scripture says this, and this particular prophet said this. So he used those kind of words to actually encourage people and to speak truth into their lives as well. Gospel-centered intentionality means encouraging our friends to look at the greatest truth. Words of our own, or things that we can think of on our own, are only temporarily helpful for our relationships. But as we aim to care for and build them up, the most powerful and long-lasting words we possess are actually found in God's word. His word calms the anxious. His word gives wisdom to the simple things. His word offers comfort to the broken, and his word brings purpose to our joys. His word offers far more hope than we could ever dream of or think of as well. So let's go back to the word. And lastly, you know, Jesus prayed for his relationships. And this is something that we in our household are very fervent about, is praying for people and praying for relationships and in situations. He prayed earnestly and often for people. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for others out there as well. He even approached the Father before the cross and he prayed for us. We did not know what we were doing. You know, Jesus was omniscient in nature. We know he knew everything there was to know about his relationships, and yet he still took the time to listen to the needs and the concerns of others as well. In his knowledge of them, he lifted up their cares and concerns to the Father on their behalf. And I think that's something really incredible we could do for our relationships, is if something is brought, you know, to them, just offer them a prayer right there and then. Offer them prayer in that moment, or say, look, you know, I'm going to keep praying for you over this time. If people are praying for jobs, if people are praying for relationships, for healing, for anything, let's just offer that prayer up to them, because you don't know how they may respond in that situation. And they may just need that little bit of prayer that encourages them that, you know, to go, somebody is thinking about me. I'm not alone. I'm not journeying alone. Praying specifically for our relationships shows a greater care for them. Prayer relieves the pressure we may put on ourselves to solve the problems and to change people's lives. This is one thing that, you know, that God really spoke to me of last year and this year, especially going through COVID in business. Release it in prayer. And the pressure, as soon as I just, if there's a troublesome team member or troublesome project or anything that's going on, the first thing I do now is I just approach it in prayer and I go, God, it's yours. I can't bear this weight any longer. I don't want to bear this weight because I don't want to stress out. I don't want to have a heart attack. I don't want to be a miserable old git to my family. It's yours, Lord. So I release it now. And the more I do that, the easier it's becoming. And the more I'm just walking in freedom going, I don't need to worry. I can't worry about it because I can't control it. I can do what God asks me to do, but the rest is up to him now. So making those requests to God on their behalf cultivates humility, and it cultivates a dependence on the Lord for strength and for wisdom. And I think God wants more of that. We need to be more dependent on that, on him. Not dependent on him like we're wanting all the time, but dependent on him that we're giving him our troubles, that we're giving him our burdens, because he asks for those from us, that we rely on him, and that allows us to draw closer to him as well. Earthly relationships, I believe, is God's gift to us. Relationships with each other. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And it's also vulnerable. I think marriage is probably the most vulnerable thing we could ever be in relationship. But vulnerability also comes with our friendships. We've got to be vulnerable to one another if you've got a really good, true friendship, because that shows that you care for them and then they care for you as well. We can easily distort what brings value to our relationships. Our longing for true and full fellowship should never fall away from the hope of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect friend that we can have. And in living in the light of this, it actually opens the door for truth and for grace-filled and intentional relationships with others. If we can model our relationships and our friendships, our marriages, all of that on how Jesus modeled it for us, I think we'd have stronger, more in-depth friendships and relationships too. The clock says it's only 20 past 10, so I can keep talking for another hour and a half, but but I won't. But I thought, you know, it's a different kind of message talking about a different perspective of relationships. And my encouragement for all of us here is to think about those relationships, whether it be our marriages, whether it be with siblings, children, other friends out there, work colleagues. And maybe, you know, it is a time for us to sit and think, all right, God, who is it that you've put on our heart that we need to pray for, or that I need to pray for, that I need to be a little bit more intentional on in developing a stronger or a different kind of relationship? Not necessarily a stronger one whereby, you know, you want to be best friends again, but even to bring some kind of reconciliation. And that's kind of the sense that I had this morning, is even just that first step of, all right, God, I need some reconciliation with this particular individual or person. In our household, yes, it's a journey that we're on. And we are praying for reconciliation. We're praying for them, and we're praying for ourselves for wisdom as well. But there might be somebody in your life. And so this morning, can we just maybe take three or four, even two or three minutes, just to reflect inwardly and go, all right, God, who is it that I need to reconcile with? And I don't know if you want to maybe play a little bit, Joe, and get us into some spiritual components here. But yeah, if that's okay. And then I'll just close in prayer for us all as well. So yeah, who is it that maybe it's a friendship from a long time ago? Maybe it's a family member, a spouse, or anybody. That doesn't mean that you're going to need to be best friends with them ever again. It just means that you need to reconcile, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to reconcile our relationship with the Father. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you that you came to be the ultimate reconciler for us in our relationships with the Father. And Lord, may you bring that reconciliation in our relationships with one another. And whoever you've placed in our hearts this morning and in our minds, Lord, we just pray that there'll be some kind of reconciliation there, Father God. That, Lord, through your truth, that we can humbly come to them or to you, Lord, and pray for them, that we can, you know, look at these people through your eyes, Lord Jesus, how you would look at them and how you would reconcile them back to yourself. And Lord, I just pray that there'll be mended relationships, Father, that need to be mended as well. I pray, Father God, that there'll be healing in relationships. Lord, I just pray that there'll be strengthening in relationships here with each other, with one another, in families, Father God, with children especially, Lord, with spouse, with siblings, with friendships, with work colleagues. Lord, remove the chip on our shoulders, remove the pride that creeps inside, and allow us to humbly come before you with grace and with truth into these relationships, Lord. Father, I thank you for your encouragement. And I thank you, Father God, that we can do all things through you, Lord. And as your word says, if there's forgiveness that needs to happen, we need to forgive. And you're going to ask us one day when we meet you again, who do we need to forgive? And I pray that we can forgive those, Father God, that have done wrong, that we feel that have done wrong against us. Let us offer up that forgiveness in the name of Jesus.